before he went to the cross. And we hear him saying these words following the exit of Judas from the table. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Our focus today will be on verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Before we go there, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this word. Our God and Father, we do thank you that you have left for us through your Holy Spirit and your apostle the recordings of what took place on that holy evening between your Son and his disciples. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that this gives to us, for the direction that it provides to us as we contemplate coming and celebrating this meal with one another in a few minutes. And so, Father, prepare us and help us to fulfill our own Lord's desire for his people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, my wife and I have just returned from a wonderful trip to Ireland. We thank you for your prayers. It is good to be back with you. And it was interesting as we were there that an event was taking place that really captured the headline of the news, be it in written form or on the TVs through the whole time we were there. And it was what was called the Bloody Sunday Inquiry. And last week, they were going to announce the results of that. Perhaps you are aware that Bloody Sunday took place back in 1972 on January 30th in Londonderry, where certain Catholic protesters were out in the streets of that city protesting, desiring the reunification of the island of Ireland and the removal of British influence and control, especially over the northern part of the island. He stood on guard during this protest march. Shots rang out. A riot ensued. And when it was all said and done, there were 13 people lying dead upon the streets of Londonderry, as well as many others that had been injured as a result. This event widened the conflict between the Catholic South and the Protestant North, and it became so symbolic of the divide in that land that for the next 25 years or more, there was really a great deal of conflict that arose and terrorist activity taking place both in the North and the South. You might have heard of this as it was popularized by the group U2 as they sang the song Sunday, Bloody Sunday. And it wasn't until 1998 that a peace accord was struck and much of the tension melted down during that time. It was also that same year that this inquiry began. And so for 12 years and $300 million later, they have been trying to figure out whether the military was at fault in opening fire against the protesters. And at least according to the inquiry, they said, yes, the military was at fault. And you might have heard that the British Prime Minister apologized on behalf of the nation and the military for this wrong. Although many awaited the outcome of this Bloody Sunday inquiry, we should not overlook the sad irony that lies beneath it. An irony that was certainly not lost on the true believers that I came across in Ireland. And the irony is that people naming the name of Christ on both sides have been battling one another and committing acts of terror in the name of the Lord and in His church. Those who have been doing these things are showing by their very nature that they truly have no right to name the name of Christ. As we see in our text today, the most defining characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ is that they are people of love. People who know what it means to love one another. By our love, Jesus said, the world will know that we are followers of Christ. This is of first importance to the Lord. It's the chief of His commandments. More important in the heart of our Savior than growing in numbers, be they the numbers of political polls or popularity surveys or church attendance, is that His people would be growing and deepening in their love for one another. That's what He wants to see in His bride, the church, is love deepening and blossoming and flourishing in the people of God. That's His greatest commandment, as we heard in the call to worship this morning. It's not to multiply, it's to love. It's to love. Think of a man who places the production of babies as more important than the development of his relationship with his wife. Maybe you've known some people like that. If you have, you know, the very idea of that is monstrous. The first duty and call of husbands is to love their wives. And so it is to be in the church. Christ has shown His bride that more than anything else, He loves her. And that more than anything else, He desires from her own heart to love as well. As the theme of the first communion then was love, it should be found in all our celebrations of it, should it not? As we come before this table this morning, what should be really driving us to this table, calling us to this table, is the fact that God has shown His love to us in the person of His Son, the great sacrifice that Christ offered on our behalf. And what should also be driving us to this table is the idea that we're coming here together, and together that we're deepening in love and our love one with the other. That's what God desires. The early church father Tertullian said about Christians, and at least the witness that Christians had, "Oh, how they love one another," the world says. They accused the Christians of many things as they came to the table. They heard Him drinking of blood and eating body. They called Him cannibals. But one of the things they couldn't deny about the early church, oh, how they love one another. How they sacrifice for one another. How they care about one another. And so let's reflect and meditate on this commandment of our Lord found and repeated again and again in verses 34 and 35 so that we might love like He would want us to love. And He really helps us here to see the qualities that our love should possess. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? We have love for one another. But to practice it and to exhibit the qualities of that love that our Lord describes here, that's a different story. Let's think about it together here around the table. He tells us here that we're to love one another with this quality. With a newness of heart. With newness of heart. He says, a new commandment I give to you. That you love one another. And we have to remember, what does Jesus mean when He says a new commandment He gives to us? Because as we saw in our Old Testament reading this morning, buried right in the heart
of the law of God is this very commandment to love one another. That's what we read in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He was saying it in the Old Testament, and here we have it repeated, as it were, in the New Testament. How is it a new commandment if this decree has existed for millennia? Well, the answer is found in the Greek, in the word that Jesus uses. There's two words for new in the Greek. Neos and kainos. Neos is the word that we get our word new from. Neos. And that word means young, lately sprung up, having never existed before. It's not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the other word for new, kainos. It means not worn out from age, fresh in new quality, fresh in quality. And that's the kind of commandment he means when he says this is a new commandment. There's to be a freshness, a liveliness to this commandment in our hearts once again. I enjoyed seeing some of the pictures from the wedding that we had a couple of weeks ago. And one of them, I think, was taken from over here as it showed the wedding party. And of course, it was fun to see the wedding party and the joy on everybody's faces as that wedding took place. But one of the things that I noticed was the beautiful sanctuary the wedding was held in. And I admired once again the patching and the painting that took place last summer to vivify our sanctuary once again. In some ways, you could say this is a very old building and this is an old sanctuary. But since last year, it really in many ways feels like a new sanctuary because it's been refreshed. It's been painted, repainted. It's been restored. And that's the idea here when Jesus says a new commandment. It's been there for a while, actually a very long time. But I want it restored and understood in new ways. That's what needs to happen to us, doesn't it? Think about how old and cloggy our hearts can get. Times. We know we're to love one another. Who doesn't know that? But isn't it easy when you come week after week, year after year, and sit with some of the same people in the same old pews, things can develop, little tensions mount, maybe some time goes by and some separation grows between you and a brother or sister that you used to be closer than the Lord with. Our hearts can get hardened, darkened, even suspicious. What Christ says is that He bids us to come and remember that before this meal, with men He had known for 3 years, He prepared them for this meal by washing their feet, reminding them of the need for renewal, covenant renewal. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a time for covenant renewal. It's like a wedding couple renewing their vows to one another. It's like a guy getting to walk for 10 days holding his wife's hand after 25 years of marriage. It does something to renew your love, to be thankful for what God has done in your life. And that's what this supper is to be. A time to come and renew our commitment and our love for one another. You'll hear me say in a little bit, repeating our Lord's words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Kaine diatheke. The new covenant or the new testament. You know, the new testament is not a replacement of the Old Testament. Some think that, but they're wrong.
The New Testament, in its revelation of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, is the way that the Old Testament and all that it teaches comes to life. Our minds and hearts, as we go back and read the Old Testament, get refreshed and renewed and re-energized as we see what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, as the New Testament helps us to understand what was being taught in the Old Testament. And so it is that in the Lord's Supper, the church has a memorial sign of Christ's salvation. Here I'm reading from the Reformed Presbyterian Church's paper, Worship of the Church. In the Lord's Supper, the church has a memorial sign of Christ's salvation, the experience of its present communion with God in Christ, and a reminder that it awaits the return of its King. This supper is to re-energize us and remind us all of all that we have as His people in Jesus. It's to be a testimony of what awaits us in heaven when we're all going to gather around that feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there won't be any division there. There won't be any suspicion. There won't be any mistrust. There won't be any conflict. There won't be any separation. Just complete, total unity and love between believers forever and ever and ever. What glories await us. And yet, what a taste of them is offered to us here. It may be hard to love some people in the church, just like it was hard work to get the sanctuary back up to where it should be. Just like it's hard work to refurbish furniture and take some old antique and bring it back to life once again. Just like it was hard work for Jesus to go to that cross and die on our behalf, that we might have new life in Him. And so it is that based on what He did, will you ask God this morning to renew and redeepen your love for the people of God? Ask God to strip away the gunk of disuse. Think about it. The greatest commandments are to love God with your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about your heart was created by God as an instrument to love? That's what it was made for, was to love. It wasn't to seek earthly pleasures. It wasn't to fulfill lust. That's not what it was created to do. It was created to love. And you have to work hard and ask God, as the psalmist did, to create a new spirit within me. Oh God, give me a clean heart before You this morning. Are you asking Him for that even now? A clean heart, oh God, that I might love like You've created me to love. And then in Colossians 3, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Just like if you're refurbishing furniture and you strip away the old gunk, then you have to begin to sand, and then begin to steel wool, and finally apply new coats of varnish and wax. So it is the Lord wants us to put on a new heart of compassion and layer it with humility and love and gentleness toward one another. We love people. Seeing how when we talk to them, the careful choice of words that we use, the way that we desire to encourage, build them up rather than tear them down.
As it said in Leviticus, it's not wrong to reprove them, to correct them, but we do it because we love them. And we want to see that correction create fruitfulness and life for them. Put on that heart of compassion. And then dwell in the unity. Just delight in dwelling in the unity. We have one loaf. We've got one cup because we have one Lord. He's the Lord over us all. And we love one another because we love Him. And we know He loves each one of us. Love one another with a newness of heart. And love one another by a sacrifice of life. By a sacrifice of life. That's the second quality that we need. Jesus said, love one another how? Just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Those are big words. Just as I have loved you. Hendrickson says, it's true indeed that the commandment which required love for the neighbor is already found in the Old Testament. But the newness of the precept here is evident from the fact that Jesus requires that His disciples shall love one another as He loved them. As He loved them. That's where the real newness enters into this commandment. Seeing Christ and how He loved teaches us how we ourselves are to love. And if He means anything by loving someone like He loved us, it means sacrifice, doesn't it? That's what He teaches a couple of chapters forward from this in John chapter 15. Same setting, there with His disciples. And what does He tell us is the greatest love? Greater love. There's no one than this. That one lay down his life for his friend. I want you to catch that because it comes into play right here in this text. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. Love is a voluntary forsaking of what is your own so that another might receive the benefit of your attention. And this love is often far more difficult than we think it is. We all say it. We all nod in agreement with it. But the practice of it is exceedingly difficult. And how Peter learned that. As you've thought about this commandment, and I know you have, and its place here in Holy Scripture, have you ever considered the connection between these verses of our meditation and what takes place between the Lord and Peter here following these commands of our Lord? Right before the Lord says to love one another, in verses 31 through 33, He talked about being glorified and how it was He was going to be leaving His disciples and going to a place where they could not come and follow. And Peter's disturbed by this thought. And when Jesus told him he could not come, Peter gets a bit blustery here. Look what he says. He says, Lord, where are you going? The Lord says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later. And then listen to what Peter says in verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friend. Peter was professing, I will do the greatest act of love for you, Lord. To which Jesus says, three times you will deny me. Do you think maybe that's why He repeats the command about love three times in verses 34 and 35? Because He knows how difficult
it really is to love like we should.
And is Jesus not really, in essence, saying to Peter and the rest, you must love one another. But Peter, you and the other men, you don't even love me yet like you should. You've got to learn to love me like you should. And be willing to follow me like you should. And then you'll be able to love the others as you ought.
And isn't there a connection in between these verses and our Lord's appearance to Peter after the resurrection, where the first words out of his mouth, three times, Peter, do you love me? And he knew
Peter did love him. And he knew that Peter would ultimately, by feeding the sheep, by caring for the church, by laying down his life for the people of God,
ultimately show his love for his Savior. And the church tells us that Peter eventually was crucified like his Savior, except he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus.
And he was crucified upside down. Because he knew he wasn't worthy of his Savior's love. This meal is all about being broken and poured out and willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. Where is your sacrifice of life for others in this church seen?
It's not a direct question meant to make you feel guilty, but just stimulate you. Just to break you like I need to be broken again and again as I come before the Lord, before His Word, before His table. Do you love Jesus so much? You take the time out of your busy and hectic schedules to visit the least of the brothers like Jesus has asked you to do. That's a sign that you love one another because you're sacrificing for them. Are you giving up some of your own times and pleasures in order to give to others Christ? To share with others of His glory, of His nature.
Do you make attempts to go to those in the church that aren't easy to go to at times? Perhaps the people that you don't feel comfortable around. Maybe you're poor and it's someone rich. Maybe you're rich and it's someone poor. And you don't feel comfortable. But do you overcome that barrier, whatever it may be, to show and express the love of your Savior? Love believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Because of this love that you have witnessed, that you have experienced from your Savior, do you in turn offer it daily, frequently, into the lives of other people? Love one another by a sacrifice of life. And then a third quality, a final quality that our Lord calls us to give, is love one another as a witness to the world. By this all men, he says in verse 35, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world will know that we're followers of Jesus Christ because of our love. Nothing else, really.
And yet the modern world, the Western world particularly, as it looks at the church, is not awfully impressed. It's clear that we've become a joke and a byword to the world. People are laughing at the church. And the reason is because the church is not a place where the serious, sacrificial, Savior-like love is exhibited. We're trying to relate to the world. We're trying to imitate the world in order to impress the world. The church is pandering to the culture. It courts the rich. And yet look what Jesus was doing. Here He is. He's in a room with just 12 men. No, wait a minute. One of them left. Just 11 men. And outside, everyone's hustling and bustling around, celebrating this feast of the Passover, thinking they're doing what God desires. And here, unnoticed, in the quietness of a room, there's a heavenly exchange taking place that's literally going to shake the world and turn it upside down as men experience the closeness of their Savior's love. As they bind themselves together into a band that will stand together and testify to the world of that love. Do not overlook the importance of your attendance today and your participation in meeting with Christ around this table. What is happening here is a love so profound that if lived, the world will take notice. I've read lately of a love where the world is taking notice. It's found in the heart of a man named Mossad Hassan Youssef, the author of a book that's just come out called Son of Hamas. Mr. Youssef grew up, born an Arab Palestinian in the West Bank, the son of an influential sheikh there. His father, one of the founders of the Hamas organization, a group that as it developed further in became committed to committing terrorist activities in order to overthrow the Jewish, as they see it, the Jewish occupation of the Holy Land. And Mr. Youssef grew up committed to that cause. But in his early teenage and young adult years, he began to be disillusioned by all the violence that he saw and the way that the Muslim leadership was lying to and misleading others so that they would go out and throw their lives away in suicide bombings, even while they benefited politically from those acts. And in the midst of all of this, as he's seeing this, someone gives him a New Testament. And he begins to read it. The New Testament. The Koine Diatheke. The New Covenant. As he begins to read the words of Jesus, he is utterly impressed by the power of the words of the Savior, of the call to suffer without vengeance, of the call to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. And he says, this is what's radical. He ends up becoming a Jewish spy working for the Shin Bet, their version of the CIA. And his purpose in doing so, being a double agent in the Hamas organization, is to try to prevent bloodshed, which he does again and again and again by tipping them off and preventing some of the suicide bombings that was taking place. And he keeps reading that New Testament over and over again.
seeking to practice it even before he was a Christian. And ultimately, as he struggled with this Jesus God, he finally came to the realization that he must be God in order to order a love so deep, so profound, and so life-changing, and to be willing, rather than calling his followers to suicide bombings, to offer up his own life instead. He committed his life to the Lord. Eventually, he had to flee for his life. He's now in the United States. And at the end of his book, last two sentences, I'm giving the ending away in a sense, but he makes a statement that's so profound. If only we can grasp it, if only we can help the world to grasp it, what changes and what power God would give. At the end of the book, he says what they need to do regarding the conflict in the Middle East is not to seek solutions. What they need to do in the Middle East is to embrace the solution that God has already given. There is a love so deep and so profound that it can cause you to even love the worst of your enemies. Let's let others worry about their mall-sized parking lots and inoffensive messages, the downplay of the sacraments in order to attract the world. Jesus says the world will know, the world will be heart convicted by his disciples if they love one another. If people come around us and see a profound love for them and for one another. The world's not fooled by counterfeits that the church offers. They're the ones that are expert in these things so often the church is employing. But if we are people who open our homes to the poor, if we'll go visit the elderly and love them and serve them, if we'll truly take care of the needy, if we'll treat each child in this church and the ones that come into our midst like they're our own kid, if we'll give time and caring rather than just filling our life with pleasure, if we'll shed tears over persecuted Christians in these Muslim nations and other parts of the world where they're suffering, you know, just got a letter this week from Scott and Anna. And after 15 years of ministry in Yemen, with little fruit to show for it, it looks like God is closing the door, at least at this point, for Scott to be in the country. He's just returning from Yemen, having tried to take care of his home and his possessions left there. And they're heartbroken. But their sorrow is not over, it's not for themselves, it's not a self-pity. They're heartbroken over the ones who have yet to hear of Christ. And our hearts and our souls are beating so much like the Savior's, like I see in Scott and Anna. People know that we are passionate and caring for them. The world will know. They will see that we are His disciples, they will have to admit how they love one another. That's the real test, the real examination that we're to make before we come to the table this morning. Is our love for Christ and for His people so real that you can taste it? Is it a well here that you personally return to time and time again to drink from? This is my home. This is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. And you find comfort and strength in that love. That's what Jesus meant when He said, love one another. Even as I have loved you, have love one for the other. Let's pray. Father, indeed, as we bow this morning before You, as we ready ourselves to come to this table, we thank You, O God, for the love that You have shown to us in our Lord, and that while we were yet sinners, He died on our behalf. We pray, Father, that You would help us to walk in those footprints of His. We recognize, O Lord, that there can be many other loves in our heart that prevent us from loving the way that we should, from being willing to sacrifice and put aside our own interests like we ought. And so we again, O God, in the silence of our heart, confess our sins and ask for a cleansing, ask for a renewal that You might give to us this morning. Bless us and be with us as we gather around this table, we pray. For we come to You asking these things through the name of our Savior. Amen.